Holy Word, you are our guide and our ultimate assurance. By your Holy Spirit, open us to your promises and commands and shower us again with the fire of your love. Amen. So we, as I said to the children, we are in the Christmas, we're not in Christmas yet. We are in the Christian season of Advent. We're not yet in Christmas. For us as Christians, the season of Advent lasts for 4 weeks, and the season of Christmas for us will begin on Christmas Eve, December 24th, and it will last for, do you remember how many days? 12. It's 12 days of Christmas. The 12 days of Christmas really refers to the 12 days of Christmastide. It's 2 weeks, so we really have 4 weeks of Advent to prepare and 2 weeks of Christmastide to celebrate. We have twice as long to prepare as we do to celebrate. As we discussed last week, the themes of Advent are preparation and waiting. So we are doing the work of preparation and we are doing the work of waiting. As we continue through this Advent season, we are to prepare ourselves for two things. First is to properly observe, remember, and celebrate the coming of Jesus into human history. Why would God do that? Why is it important? It's important because all that we will ever know of God, who transcends time and space, and who created everything that is, and who is so far beyond our human ability to understand, why would that unknowable God come to us in human form? Why would God do that? There's a story about Almighty God who, looking over the edge of heaven, sees with great sorrow how messed up the world is. And the angels also look down and they say, what a mess human beings have made of your wonderful world. How cruel they are to each other. This is not what you had in mind, is it? No, God replies, not at all. I've tried so many different ways to get through to them. I sent my beautiful creation. I sent prophets. I even sent a special group of people that I hoped would be able to illustrate to them, to model to them, what my relationship with my beloved children should be. Nothing has worked. I'm going to have to go down there myself. Well, the angels are horrified. Oh, no, Heavenly Father, they say, you cannot do that. They will not recognize you. They will be mean to you. They will not listen to you. Please, please don't go down there. But God has already slipped over the edge of heaven and disappeared from the view of the angels. And the next thing they hear is the cry of a newborn in Bethlehem. Dear friends, that's what incarnation means. God came among us, put on our human flesh in Jesus Christ. Why would God do that? The human life is dangerous and messy and heartbreaking in spite of our great potential. God came in Jesus to show us what God is like, to give us a hint as to the depth of God's love for us, to help us get back in right relationship with the God who has made us. So part of the work of Advent is to remember that awesome event in human history and to appropriately, gratefully celebrate it. But as we observed last week, it's also to live in anticipation of his returning again. Last week, we looked at the end times as recorded in Mark's gospel. And this week, we're going to take a look at what Matthew has to, how he has to report it. Just to review, the description of the end times is found in three of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this tells us that the earliest church, which had the task of deciding what to record, which of Jesus' teachings were the most important, what to record and preserve, that the earliest church thought that this story about the end times was very important. and worth saving for future generations. In each case, the response that Jesus makes is in response to a question that his followers ask him. They ask him, when are you going to return again? When are you going to bring about the close of history? When will you establish your kingdom in its final victorious form? And although the details may differ a little bit in the three Gospels, the final response is the same. Jesus says, nobody knows. He says, I don't know. The angels don't know. Nobody knows except for the Father. The Father alone knows the timetable. So I just say parenthetically, when you come across people or even organizations that say they have figured it out or they have cracked the code, you should be very skeptical. That's not what the Bible says. Nevertheless, we are to live as those who are prepared for his coming, as those who are expecting him. We should expect him at any time. If we expect him at any time, it shapes how we will live our lives. Be prepared, he says. Be ready. Stay awake. And that is why we are spending the first two Sundays in Advent not with shepherds and angels, but in reviewing what Jesus said, not about his first coming, but about his return. Sometimes, before we gather at the manger in Bethlehem, it's good to start at the end. So listen to this passage from Matthew. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. About that day and hour, nobody knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as in the days of Noah were, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And then they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. When the two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last week, we thought about how getting ready for Jesus might involve reconciliation and forgiveness, and how we might want Jesus to find us, not just as individuals, but also as the church. He may be coming back to close history. He may be coming back to close our individual personal histories. We do not know. Maybe if we knew for certain that he would return before we met again for worship, and we don't know that he won't, I would want to spend time doing those things that I know that I need to do, that I want to do, but I just haven't gotten around to. Do you remember who Stephen Covey was? He died in 2012, but he wrote a best-selling book that was very well thought of at the time. It was entitled The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Now, I have to tell you that I didn't agree with everything that Stephen Covey said in his best-selling book, but there was one thing that caught my attention that I've always remembered. He said one of the characteristics of effective people is that they know the difference between the urgent and the important. The urgent are those things which just command our attention and eat up our time so that we don't get around to the things that are important. For example, I want to be certain, and perhaps you would be too, that if we knew for sure that history was going to come to a close, and the reality is we don't know, we should want to be certain that the urgent does not overpower the important. That we have said what needed to be said to those who are dear to us. Perhaps you're like me. Too often I let the urgent overtake the important. There are many people that I appreciate and that I love and that I mean to tell. I mean to write that little note. I mean to say the appreciative word, but I just somehow don't get around to it. Do you find that's true in your own life as well? Why not do it now? We don't know the hour or the day. For example, if Jesus were coming back to the day after tomorrow, and we don't know he won't, I would want to be sure that the choices I make are absolutely ethical. They're absolutely based on what Jesus would do and not what other people's expectations or preferences are or the pressures that are put on me. Sounds like it's easy to do, but it's hard. We live in a culture where it is not easy always to make the right choices. And another thing, if I knew that Jesus would return by, say, midweek, I would be comforted. While the imagery in these passages more often sounds like a disaster film, I don't think that's the point. I think it was meant to say that God's work has not reached the end, that Jesus' voice in the Gospels is to say that we should expect more from him, that we should expect completion. So I say I would be comforted because in a fresh way I would be reminded of who holds history in the palm of his hands, the past, the present, and the future. History is held in the hands of the one who created history. And I would be reassured that the trials and tribulations and troubles of this life are passing, and that they may be opportunities for us to grow spiritually or to reach maturity. And I would be comforted to remember that my focus is to be on ultimate things. Why not be focused on ultimate things now? Why not be comforted now? We do not know the hour or the day. In a few minutes, we're going to be sharing this symbolic meal, the Lord's Supper, and when we do, we're going to be looking in two different directions at the same time. How are we going to do that? We'll be looking to the past to remember how Jesus gathered his friends in the upper room the night before his crucifixion and told us to continue this custom in his memory. And when we share this meal together, we do it remembering, but we also do it looking into the future. The time will come, the Bible tells us, when a feast is being prepared at the close of history, when all of the created order, everything, everybody in the whole created order, when everyone at last will be redeemed and will be brought to the same table, and we will all share in the same banquet. In the New Testament, the book of Revelation tells us about it. And in the Old Testament, Isaiah tells us that the feast is being prepared right now. And Isaiah even tells us what the menu will be. Are you curious? Look it up in Isaiah 25, verse 6 to 9. But here's what else I think I know about that great feast. I think there are going to be place cards at the table. Place cards! And I know my place card will be placed right smack between the two people that I have most deeply not been reconciled with. How awkward is that? How embarrassing. Now, I want to be comfortable at that meal. And for me to be comfortable and at ease, it means there needs to be nobody with whom I am not reconciled, nobody that I have not forgiven, in order that when that final banquet comes, of which the symbolic meal that we will shortly share is a foretaste, it's a foreshadowing, then I need to be at that work before the banquet comes. Why not do it now? We do not know the hour or the day. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to the world to be the light of this world. We thank you that you give us this holy season, and we pray that the preparation that we make, not only to celebrate your birthday, but also to anticipate your coming again, may this preparation be used in ways that please you and help us to grow in spirit. If you should return tomorrow, may you find each of us prepared and ready to celebrate that return. We pray in your own name. Amen.